Okay, so we're continuing through Acts, and it is quite a drama, isn't it? Last week we had the nice, healthy part of the church, as Mike was saying, and next week he said, anyone who's got next week has got a health warning. Well, thanks. But actually, the reality is, and why we're going through the Word rather than just picking out these bumper stickers or our favorite Bible verses, it's because when we go through the Word, we see the story of God. We see the melody of God, as I was saying about a couple of weeks ago. We see the highs and the lows. We see the reality of who God is speaking truth. And we need that truth in our minds and our hearts, because actually we absorb so much stuff in life that isn't true. And that's why we need to come back to the Word of God to ground us in what is true, in what is real, what is true truth. I don't know whether you heard a story a few years ago, about 10 years ago, maybe longer than that, in Northern Ireland, of a really devastating scenario of a couple in a church. And they've made a TV series about this called The Secret. And there was a couple in the church who were having an affair. Shock, horror. That never happens in a church, does it? And they were having an affair, and they went to great lengths to try and hide this secret. But then it was found out that they were having this affair, and they were challenged by the elders. And then they said that they weren't going to carry on this affair, and then they carried on the affair, but went to extreme lengths to try and deal with this, to the point where they killed each other's partners. And this was such a kind of devastating act of hypocrisy. And we have to be real that actually hypocrisy lives within the church and has lived within the church. You know, we don't just come along to church and say, well, isn't that really nice? We're all really nice Christians and none of us ever sin and we always kind of do the right thing and you should come to my house. It's just like, you know, dressed in cotton wool and nothing ever goes wrong. The reality is that sin exists, and actually that it happens in the church and has happened on a mass scale, sadly, over the years. To a point where this couple were then eventually thought they got away with it, and then actually, probably by prompting of the Holy Spirit, realized that they were guilty, and then the man eventually, years later, 10 years later, confessed to these murders and went to prison. And subsequently, she then was convicted as well and went to prison. Now, this is an extreme example, I know, an extreme example of dealing with hypocrisy in church, but it shows us the gravity to which it can exist, and actually that we in our hearts have the potential to be sinful as well, and so therefore need to be mindful of who we are and how we live and how we behave. And that's part of living with integrity. It's one of our core values is to live credible lives, that we don't want to be a church that goes around saying, well, actually, I love Jesus and I come and sing songs to church to him and I read the Bible, but actually I live a completely different life at work, or I live a completely different life at home. That's not what it is to live out the gospel. It is to be people that live the gospel in our whole life. And this is what we've been preaching, you know, month after month, year after year, that there's a totality to the gospel, that it's not just, well, actually, I say one thing and I do another thing. So this gravity of sin that's can happen in our hearts and in our lives, we might be on a different scale when we think about such things. We might be on the, well, I'm perfect. If you're perfect, I'd like to meet you. If you've joined the church and you're perfect and you think you're going to make the church perfect, well, you probably won't. The reality is that none of us are perfect, but we can veer towards self-righteousness. Well, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm actually probably better than him. Or my name is Rodney, and I come from Morningside, and I'm probably not as bad as her. This kind of sanctimonious self-righteousness that actually exists with the potential in our hearts to be acting like we're perfect and self-righteous. But I'm sure none of us here would ever feel that way, like Rodney from Morningside. Or the other scale, on the other end of the scale, is that we can feel guilt and unworthiness and shame. So therefore, when it comes to thinking about living for Christ and holiness, well, I'm just not worthy, I'm so guilty, I've done so many things wrong and I do so many things wrong, and I'm just really like a worm and nobody would really love me or appreciate me, I'm just no good, I'm just so bad, I'm just so guilty. I wonder if you feel like that. And there's an extreme scale between acting as if we're perfect and self-righteous or being guilty and unworthy. What does the Bible have to say about this in Acts 4 and 5? Well, we want to think this morning about living with integrity. And in Acts 4:36, we read, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, there's a couple of really cool things about this passage that you could just skip over and miss. But as I was preparing this week, the Holy Spirit really zoned me in on this first verse 36. Because we read, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, who the apostles called Barnabas. So Barnabas was not called Barnabas, he was called Joseph. But his identity changed as he encountered Jesus and as he lived for Jesus. And his life had transformed so much that people were going, hey, you're not Joseph, you're Barnabas. Good old Barney. You're Barney, you're the son of encouragement. That's what we're going to call you. His life had changed so much that he was no longer Joseph, but he was Barney. And so, in thinking about this, I thought this is incredibly profound and significant for us. Because some of us here this morning might say, well, you know what? I can't change. You see, my father was like this, and I'm like this. You see, my mother was like this, and I'm just like my mother. You see, my grandfather was like this, and I'm just like my grandfather. Or my grandmother was like this, and I'm just like my grandmother. You see, you're not getting me to change. I'm just me. That's just the way I am now. You're not getting me to change. We hear people saying that, don't we? You hear people saying, oh, you're not getting me to change, that's the way I am. Maybe you say that yourself. But look at the profoundness of even just this first verse, that Joseph no longer stayed as Joseph. Joseph became Barnabas because he encountered Jesus and his life was so transformed that people said, you are a son of encouragement. You are no longer Joseph. We're going to call you Barnabas. How great is that? You no longer need to stay the same, just, well, that's just the way I am. That's not what the gospel is about. The gospel does not leave us the way we were, and so therefore, well, that's just who I am. You'll not change me. Rubbish. The whole point of the gospel is we become more like Jesus, and so therefore, we develop in maturity. We develop in character. We become more like Barnabas, and so this morning we should desire to be more of a Barnabas. People who can change because of the work of Jesus in our lives. No more, that's not me, I can't change. Barnabas was son of encouragement, and he sold a field he owned. This is really key to understanding this passage. He sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was generous with the money that he had. He saw it as an act of worship to go and give this field to the ministry and the building up of the kingdom. He brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. You could just say, okay, but he gave money to the church, or he gave a field, so what? Well, it's key in understanding this passage, and we'll find out why. So, moving through the passage, we see this slightly more tricky bit, but actually, the reality of what we then begin to see in Acts is the messiness of the church in Acts. It wasn't all Holy Spirit and fireworks and people chilling out and having a great time. there were troubles and trials as we've seen in Acts 4, persecution. But now we see the messiness of a sinful heart or sinful hearts. And John Stott says helpfully that the early church was not all romance and righteousness. I think that's really good, isn't it? We have this impression, don't we? We say, oh, if only we could get back to being like the early church. If only we could get back to being Acts 2. Yeah, but what about Acts 3, 4, 5, 6, 7? Have you seen the mess and the martyrdom and the persecution that goes on? You see, the early church was not all romance and righteousness. They were dealing with the realities of what we deal with now as well, because it's part of what it is to be human and fallen and needing God's grace. And so what we find in Acts 5, moving into Acts 5, is in 1 and 2. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. What's this about? It's a little bit confusing. So Ananias, and together with his wife, sold a field. They were within their rights to keep that money themselves. Nobody said, you sold that field, you need to give the money to the church. They chose to do that. But what I want to suggest to you is that in contrast to Barnabas, who did that as a man whose life was changed and did it as an act of worship, I think they did that in contrast to look and have the appearance of being generous and spiritual. But what was going on in their heart was something very different. And we see the evidence of what was going on in their heart in the following verses. You see, we can have the opportunity to come and to praise and to worship and to read the Bible and think all these things are good, but then actually, do we do them in our own life, in the hidden places? See, Jesus spoke a lot, didn't he, about the Pharisees, and he said, you and your long prayers on the street corners, but actually, why don't you go find a place where no one can see you and pray? What are we doing and how are we living in that hidden part of our lives? Are we actually living out what we're saying we're doing, or are we living a double life? And So in verse 2, with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. So he, rather than saying, I'm going to give everything here, I'm going to give only a part of it and keep a part back for myself, but I'm going to pretend that I'm giving it all to God and his kingdom. And then we find in verse 3 and 4, then Peter said, Ananias. Now this is key, because Peter was being led by the Holy Spirit and had this gift of discernment to see what was going on. So Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. Now, one of the key aspects of this passage here, this whole passage, is that there are two things that are going on in terms of their deceit. One is that they're lying to others. But what is crucially significant is that they're lying to the Holy Spirit. They are trying to fool God. They're trying to say, well, actually, I'm going to do my thing, and I'm going to do it in my way. I'm going to dress it up as being generous. I'm going to dress it up as being holy. And do you know what? But then I'll do my other thing over here. But I don't think God will see that. And isn't that often how we can live our lives? Again, it's that hidden part of our life. The potential for us to have a double standard. The potential for us to be hypocritical. For the man who leads worship but then goes home and is verbally abusive to his wife and family all week. How does that add up? That's double living, isn't it? That's hypocrisy, isn't it? or the man who comes and serves God here, or the lady who comes and serves God here, but then goes to work and treats his or her colleagues like dirt. That's hypocrisy, isn't it? How are you doing in the workplace? How are you doing in the home? Are you living out the gospel? Or are you living hypocritically? We have the potential to live such lives. And it's important to caveat that there's no way that I would stand up here and say that I'm perfect. There's no way that I would say that I don't get things wrong or sin. And neither do you. This side of glory. But our desire should be that we should hate sin and love Christ. But sometimes passages like this give us a reality check. They say, how are you doing? How are you living? How are you speaking? How are you treating your family? How are you treating your work colleagues? Because what you say and how you live is actually a testament to the gospel and to Christ. Don't live in hypocrisy. Don't live a double standard. So Peter recognized this in them. And he recognized that they'd held back some of the money. And he said, what made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied just to human beings, but to God. Very unpolitically correct, isn't it? Imagine a church leader having to say to somebody, what are you doing? Are you living sinfully? Well, that's an infringement on my rights, isn't it? That's an infringement on my right to self-determination. You're imposing your views on me here. But this is the truth of the scripture that says that actually if we are led by the Spirit and we say that we'll live holy lives and we'll live for Christ, then we need to live in accordance with that, not just as individuals, but as a community. Because Barnabas' desire was that the mission of God would flourish. But what we see with Ananias and Sapphira is that they potentially could bring the wheels off the mission and hinder the mission of God. And that's not what we want to see in any church community, and certainly not in this church community. We don't want hypocrisy and double living. I don't want that in my life, and I hope you don't want that in your life. We do not want to hinder the mission of God for his name and his fame and his glory. So verse 5 says that when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. This is like massive, isn't it? The fact that it was so great and heavy that he died. When he realized his sin, it was so gravitous that he died. And it's because, in some ways, what's difficult about us understanding this passage is that we do live in a politically correct, tolerant society where everybody is a king or queen themselves. There is no King of Kings, Jesus, as people would make out, but there is. That everyone is their own God. And in this culture, it would be seen that God is holy and that God is a judge, and that we cannot deny that as we look through scripture, that God is not just your best buddy Jesus, but actually God is judge, that God is holy, and that he's so holy and so judge that he saw the need for sin to be paid for. That's why Christ died on the cross in such pain and agony, because of your sin and my sin. And that's how grievous it is to God, that our sin grieves God in such a way that he had to send his son Jesus to die on the cross. And so that your little flurry with sin and your little giving in to temptation and your little kind of, well, it'll be okay, I'll just indulge myself, put Christ on the cross, and it put him in the cross in such pain and agony that he was willing to pay the price for our stupid indulgences, that we might be set free and that we might be forgiven. And it was so powerful, and God is so holy, that our lives are not our own lives, but actually your life can be taken like that. We serve a holy God. And maybe what God is saying as we go through his story is we need to recapture that God is holy, that God is a judge in a politically correct age. We need to recover a rightful fearfulness, reverence of God that will prevent us just self-indulging. We need to recover the majesty. And this is what this word, whenever you see the word great in this passage, it's the Greek word which means mega. And maybe we need to recover a mega view of God rather than a micro view of God. And that will shape how we live. Yes, he's loving. Yes, he's kind, but he's judge, and that is not an oxymoron. The two go together because he's so loving and kind that he does not like sin. He doesn't just not like sin, he hates sin. And it grieves his heart when his children live hypocritical lives. So sadly, Ananias was buried. It was a reality of people just doing their own thing and thinking they can do their own thing against the holy God. But I wonder whether you've ever thought about why it is that we prefer lying at times or living a double life. I've just asked Gerald to come up. Gerald's going to come up now. Gerald, his day job, maybe it's scary to tell people that, he's a psychologist, but don't queue up at the end. There's a microphone there. Gerald, there's a question. It's a simple question, but I thought it might be helpful in your experience and line of work over the years, and as somebody that's a Christian, is why do people prefer lying to telling the truth?
I think I should just say, first of all, that although that is what I do, and I've done this for about 30, 35 years, and probably I've seen hundreds and hundreds of people, the person who's had to have the most work and has been with me throughout those 35 years is me. And I've had to do the work on me as well. So when I'm speaking here, I'm not speaking to you, I'm speaking to me as much. And what actually happens is, the minute God starts to work in somebody else, I was taught something very, very powerful at the beginning, which was, do you believe it? And when I'm dealing with anything, I have to look at me first and say, do I believe it? And it's a theme, actually, when working with people, is to say, do you believe it? But to answer the question, I would say the reason I think that people lie instead of telling the truth is basically it's about self. It's that four-letter word, itself. And there are three things, really, that are behind that. There is fear, there's manipulation, and there's image or pride. Would be the three reasons that people lie.
Yeah. Go on.
Go on. Okay. fear has the whole element of self-protection about it. And when people lie, it's not all about pride and arrogance. Some people, it's because of brokenness that they lie. They're concerned about what will happen to them if they don't lie. So there's a self-protection part about when people lie, and then with manipulation, it's about self-determination. They want something to happen, or they want people to see themselves in a particular way, so they will manipulate a situation. And then there's also the pride part, which again is about an image. I want to be seen in a particular way, so I, rather than tell the truth in case somebody thinks different of me, or I want them to think in a particular way, you would lie in order to kind of create that situation. And I think that's the situation here. If you look at the fall, you see fear, you see manipulation, and you see the whole issue of pride involved in that. And you see it here with Ananias and Sapphira, that actually they want this. I think they saw what Joseph, Barnabas, what happened when he gave and why he gave, and they would see how people valued that, and they wanted that without the cost. Holiness costs. Living in truth costs. And so, but they were trying to short circuit that and get one part of it without the cost.
Great. Thanks so much. That's really helpful. Thanks, Gerald. So it's helpful, isn't it, I think, to break down what does it really mean, or why do we prefer lying? Because we can talk about sin and we can talk about lying, but it has these different guises of, you know, self and manipulation. And I think we can see ourselves, sadly, in those positions. You know, if we said, well, actually, you know, sin is all about being a crack cocaine addict, we'll say, well, that's fine, I'm not a crack cocaine addict. But actually, if it's about manipulation or it's about fear of what other people think, so therefore we'll kind of just tell what society says is just a wee white lie, then actually we can see ourselves falling into these potential patterns, which are not great. So we're just going to move on and through the passage, and in verse 7 to 9, read, about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. So here we see another lie taking place. Yes, just that simple word, yes. And Gerald said the simple word self, and within that word yes is very much a self-governed answer. She was saying yes because she was protecting her own identity and her own reputation, saying, well, yes, that's what we did. I want to look like we did the right thing, even though we didn't do the right thing. Yes, she said, that is the price. And so she said that, knowing that that wasn't the truth. And in verse 10, we read, at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. So there's a natural fear that would take place because somebody has died. But I think what's going on here is not just that. I think it's what I was saying a bit earlier, that there's this reminder of how holy God is and how we are to fear and revere God. That we mustn't just see God just like us. You remember that song, you know, what if God was one of us, blah, blah, blah. Well, he's otherly. He's different. He's holy. And if God was just one of us and that was it, we'd be stuffed. Because actually we need a God who is Father, Son, and Spirit, who sends his Son to rescue us, because actually we ourselves are not good enough. That's the bad news, that we're not good enough. The good news is that we have to admit that we're not good enough in order that we might be in a right relationship with him. And at this point, it could be easy for us to feel incredibly guilty. That I've told us this story of Ananias and Sapphira, and that we realize that in our own lives we lie, or maybe there are sinful patterns. And so the thing to take away from today is, my goodness, I'm rubbish. My goodness, I'm unworthy. My goodness, I'm so sinful. Goodness, I don't even know if I could come back to church next week because of these things I've been watching or thinking about this week. Well, that's not what the ending is in terms of the gospel. Yes, we fail. Yes, we can get caught into sinful patterns, but we need to look to Christ and his grace, which is sufficient for us. I love this quote by Tim Keller that says, God's grace does not come to people who morally outperform others, but to those who admit their failure to perform and who acknowledge their need for a savior. God's grace doesn't come to people who morally outperform others. So if you think that, well, the way I need to succeed then is I need to be more moralistic, I need to be better morally this week, well, it doesn't come, God's grace, to those who think they're righteous or can earn righteousness, but to those who admit their failure to perform and acknowledge their need for a savior. So the starting point is that, God, I've messed up, and God, I'm messing up, and rather than carry on in this sinful pattern, I'm going to say, God, you are holy and I am not holy, but you sent Christ to die for me, and I'm going to admit my need of you and confess my sin. As we saw in that great video that we saw earlier on, that our identity is now in Christ, and so we live according to that, that the old man has gone and the new has come. And so therefore, stop living like the dead man or dead woman and start living like the alive person who's come alive in Christ. Live according to your new identity. Live according to that newness that is found in Christ and stop living like the old man or the old woman. And confess your sin before God and before others, as it says in Scripture. I was talking about this with Colin in the week as to, okay, where do we go with this in terms of how we finish? And Colin helpfully said to me is that I think there's an aspect, isn't there, about asking God himself to investigate our hearts. You know, there was a, if you're of a certain era, like my age, there was a delirious song called Investigate My Heart. But there's also Psalms which talk about how we want God to investigate us. And that's why we've got a magnifying glass on that image that we started with and on the Facebook page, that we want God to investigate us. So the potential is that when we feel guilty, we can live like Ananias and Sapphira. But we want to live like Barnabas and not like Ananias and Sapphira. We want to be in a position where we say, God, I'm not going to hide from you. I'm not going to hide from you. And that means that actually I need to ask your Holy Spirit to show me where my heart is at. I want you to actually expose what is in my life because I want to be holy as you are holy. I want to mature. I want to grow. And I don't want to hide from you. And so hiding from you means that I do not want you to investigate my heart. You know that feeling? I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. So I'll just indulge myself with a wee bit of gossip with the girls at work because it kind of makes me feel a little bit better. But I won't ask God to investigate my heart then because I'm actually indulging myself. Or, you know, it's 11:30 at night and no one else is around, so I'll just indulge myself with this pornography that's on in front of me because all my friends at school are doing it, all the guys at work are doing it. Just indulge, just give yourself a little treat. And so you will not come nearer to God in that moment, but you'll hide yourself from God. You will hide yourself from his holiness because of the guilt that is associated with that, that you will choose to love these images more than you will Christ, or choose to love gossip more than you will Christ. Although it's okay to indulge yourself in a bit of covetousness because, well, all my neighbors have got those new gadgets and I just need to have them as well. So what's wrong with it? And then you know when you've made that purchase that you hide yourself because you actually feel in your gut that's the wrong thing to do. You know that you could have been a better steward of your money. So as we close, 1 Samuel 16:17 says, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at that outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Wow. The Lord looks at our heart. That's sobering, isn't it? But it also says in Psalm 139, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." This is this investigating. Come search me. Come test me. Come know my anxious thoughts. What is it that I'm getting anxious about? Is there something that I'm making a God in my life more than you? Because that's partly probably what I'm anxious about. I'm anxious about having control of that. I'm anxious about trying to have that happen in my life. I'm anxious about these things because I'm trying to control it and it's becoming my God. Or are we willing to say, come test me, come test me, come investigate me, see if there's any offensive way in me, because I want to grow in the joy of the Lord and all this stuff is just not happening and not helping. Come investigate me, God. Come by your Spirit. Come by your Spirit. So we're just going to take a moment, and in a minute or two, I'll ask the band to come up and play. We're just going to take a minute or two, and we're just going to, I want you individually to say, why don't you use that prayer of Psalm 139, "Search me, God, know my heart, test me, know my anxious thoughts." May we live as Barnabas, encouraging people, living, encountering Jesus, and not like Ananias and Sapphira under the judgment of God. Let's live in a way that we want to know him. Let's just be still before God and ask him to come now.